So grab your Bible. We're now finally in Galatians 3. We've been talking about, you know, the end of the world for some time, a few weeks anyway. And here it is, September 23rd, and we're still here. And like I put on Twitter the other day, it's going to be kind of awkward for Jonathan Kahn and John Hagee if something doesn't happen on the 28th. The last blood moon, you know, if all hell's not breaking loose, I might want a refund, I don't know, on some of the books I've bought, you know. And bless their heart, I guess if I could write a book that somebody would actually buy, I might have jumped in on the whole Shemitah blood moon thing as well. But let me tell you something. Anything that draws our eyes off Jesus is just a distraction. And the blood moons, as we learned, are more common than we were told. It's cool that they're lining up on dates and this and that, but, you know, that's going to happen because the Feast of Israel are based on the lunar calendar, so you're going to get some lunar events on feast days if you live long enough. And so my thing is this. I was really hoping. I was. I got a grandbaby who's awesome. I got kids. I got a wonderful wife and a cool motorcycle. I was kind of hoping that we could just go to heaven today sometime, you know? And then if it just got too weird, I got all my guns out on Monday, loaded them all up, and just made sure I knew where they were all at, and went through it with my wife and my kids so they would know. And I was a little disappointed, but anyway. God is good, amen. He is faithful. And so the 28th is still out there in front of us, but we're going to just keep having church if it's all right with you. So we're in Galatians 3. Now, this is pretty cool how he gets started here. Remember I told you before that if, you know, if Romans was the greatest writing on the gospel that has ever been written, which it is, I believe, then in sort of, call it the constitution, if you will, of the gospel, then Galatians becomes like the Emancipation Proclamation. It is the document that really hammers on this idea that we are free. Wow. Now, you remember in our country when Abraham Lincoln read and signed the Declaration of Independence, I think it was around 1863 in Gettysburg he gave that address, and it was only a couple of minutes long, believe it or not. It was another 100 years before people were truly free in a social way, you know? The document doesn't always, you know, work out the way maybe it should. So I think a lot of Christians are in that. You know, we've been set free, but yet in many ways we're still in bondage to some things. And I think Paul starts talking about this, but I have a little clip I want you to see really quick about that concept. So take a look at the overhead as we get started.
I'm free, I'm free. Dang it. I'm free, I'm free. Dang it.
That's kind of how it is, isn't it? I mean, we get these flashes of liberty and excitement, and then sometimes we fall back into some kind of trap of the enemy. And so we're going to start. I want to start just as kind of a review, the last two verses of chapter 2. They're not on the overhead, so if you don't have a Bible, then just listen. I'm going to read it to you. As I get started, though, let me say this. Pam Espinoza has a television program on a new Christian broadcasting network called Holy Spirit Network, or Holy Spirit Broadcasting Network. It's not on a television station yet. Broadcasting over internet, and they're in over 80 nations and getting ready to do some really cool innovative stuff with the technology of that. And so even I went down and did two segments with her on Tuesday in Orange County, and it was really cool. So I did our testimony together with Pam, and it was kind of an interview. And then when that was done, then I did one with Pam, and she just asked me to share a few things. So as I was sharing sort of, you know, the message of our ministry here, you know, the gospel of grace, essentially, and freedom that we're talking about tonight. The guy that was doing it, there's three cameras, and he's working all this at a little computer over here. So when I was done, he pushed back from his chair, and he said, man, that was phenomenal. He's wiping his eyes, and then he began to prophesy something that was prophesied to us 12 years ago, almost word for word. And so we're trying not to bawl, you know, in here with this guy and cry like babies, because it's neat to see God doesn't forget certain things. Like, he remembers what he tells you, and you might think he forgot because it's been a long time, but he doesn't forget. And so then he asked me this. He goes, do you videotape any of your stuff that you do? And I said, yeah, we videotape all of our services and stuff, and we have an HD signal because we live stream one of our campuses. He said, I want to broadcast your Sunday morning and your Wednesday night services. He said, the world needs to hear this message. And so I said, what's something like that cost? He said, it didn't cost you a nickel. We're going to do that. And so his name is, do you remember his last name? I keep forgetting it. It's Bills, Bishop Bills. And man, what a neat guy. What a great testimony. Man, he gave his testimony and we were in tears. I don't know. I certainly didn't go in there looking for some kind of opportunity, but God knows, right? And so, you know, sometime earlier this year or the end of last year, I said, you know, one of our goals was to be on local television, and I hadn't told anybody that. And so now it comes up where he's going to do that for us for free.
I think I'm on, yeah. I didn't plan this, but I wanted to share with you guys the prophecy because it's really cool to see how someone can give you a word and you don't see it come to pass for a lot of years, you know. So about 12 years ago when we just started the church, we had a really small church service out in Cabazon in a little church. They asked us to come out, and I don't even remember. It was just a service, I think. Mm-hmm. And we had an African woman in our church, and she was there at the service. And at the end, she had a word for Pastor Ken.
She's actually the first person we ever ordained.
Oh, okay.
Other than ourselves.
And her word was that she saw, you know, Pastor Ken in the natural, being in the military, but in the spiritual, him being a general in the army of the Lord. Were any of you in that service? I don't know if any of you were. Amanda was, but she was small, so she was only 12, I think, so she probably wouldn't remember. And then she said that she saw him in a mirror putting on his uniform. And as he would put on his uniform, then she saw our young son standing next to him. And as he would put on his jacket, our young son would put on his jacket. It's hard for me to tell this without crying. And then he would put on his medals, and our young son would put on his medals. And at the time, everyone in the service thought that they were talking about Josiah because he was always smaller than Samuel. But Pastor Ken and I knew that he was talking about Samuel. And then when we were taping yesterday, this man turned around and he said that you're going to be a general in the army of the Lord to Pastor Ken. And our young son is in his first year of college to be a pastor. And it was just like blew my mind. But then I got the revelation that as a general in the natural, you have to have gone through some things. You've got to have gone through some wars and some hard situations, and you're typically older when you become a general. And it's the same spiritually. You know, as we go through things spiritually, we don't always reach that place until, you know, we've had to go through a few things. And so I just thought, I mean, what an encouragement for us when our ministry is in such transition right now. Everything, it appears everything's moving around, like all the pieces are moving around, but it's almost like someone else said that it's like God's setting a chessboard, you know, and just putting the right pieces in the right places. And so I just, it was just amazing. So I just wanted to share that because I thought it was really cool.
Actually, what he said was interesting. He said, God told me when I started this, and he's only been doing this, I think, since May of this year. and they're in 80 nations and, you know, just connected with some pretty amazing people already. And what he said was, God told me that there are people in obscurity he's about to raise up. Wow. And there's going to be generals coming to the fore that nobody knows. And please hear me. I think our church is where it's at, in a lot of ways, where it's at, whether it's geographically or spiritually, because I have not wanted to be at the fore. You know, we had opportunities to go to Orange County, start a church. You know, sometimes I think about that, but but we didn't want that. And so that when we tell you things like that, don't think that's what we're clamoring for, because that's not it at all. You know, sometimes God has a plan, and that may not even be us. I mean, I think you can be a general, and I can just be pushing you guys out into your calling, and to me, that's worth it. So anyway, so now back to work here. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, and again, I'm going to start the last two verses of chapter 2, which is 20 and 21, and Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. We quote this a lot. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then he goes on to say, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Now, I don't want you to just check out on when you hear the law, because it doesn't necessarily mean Ten Commandments law. It means when we're trying to earn our salvation or earn God's favor. God helps those who help themselves is not a Bible verse. If you think it is, that might be law, okay? God jumps on board with moving vessels. I believe that. I think it's awesome to have momentum, and I think it's awesome to move forward, and I want to move forward in my life, and I feel that I forward lean into my destiny and things, but that doesn't impress God. What impresses God is in the midst of my effort, I'm trusting him every step of the way, and I don't do that all the time, basically, and so I'm not saying that I do. But I want you to see that. And also, that's why verse 20 is why I say a lot that Jesus didn't just die for us, but he died as us, because we died with him. And now we live unto him, okay? So that's the truth of the gospel. Jason, do you have something to say? No? Okay. I just felt like you might, so I wanted to ask, okay? Jason has some intense sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. He shared some things with me that have been just incredible for our church. And so I just felt like I wanted to ask. I just felt like it was, if God wants to do something, sometimes I get in the way, believe it or not, because I've got my plan and my sermon, and bless God, he needs to hear it. You know, and as we get into this tonight, I think the issue here is that I want you to know who we are. I'm going to talk a little bit about this on Sunday. I want you to know who you are and who you can be, because this is not just about good preaching and relevant teaching. This is not about information. If it is, I'd probably have a lot more stress trying to get a job in a school or a college somewhere. This is about impartation. And that only happens by the Holy Spirit. And so in this church, we believe the Holy Spirit is God. We believe that he is the paraclete, the helper. He will communicate with you, and you ought to be comfortable with his presence. You should be, not that you have to be saved, but you should be praying in the Spirit, knowing what that is. You should be able to hear his voice speaking to you. So I want you to know that we're not some church that doesn't believe that God is the God of miracles, that he's not the God of the supernatural, that the Holy Ghost is what will make the difference in your life. I want you to know that. Because if you're just trying to get information so you can do the right stuff, your life is going to be a big old frustration. And one of the testimony that we gave on Tuesday is when I was in the Marines, and we had just gotten married, and I just rededicated, and Eve had just rededicated, and then I got called to Somalia. And it was so funny, because I kept saying, Lord, I want to know more about you. Anybody ever been there? Yeah. Lord, I want to know more about you. I would go riding horses with her dad on Sunday afternoons after church, and I'd say, how do you know more about God? And so we would have these conversations, and my heart was I wanted to get to know God better. And then I got sent to Somalia, and I'm thinking, well, this is a drag. I just got married. So I was sitting around there one day, and then I said, oh, wait, I've got a Bible in my sea bag. And I never thought, because I was raised Baptist, and I hope that didn't offend anybody what I'm about to say, but I just never thought to read the Bible. I just thought that if I needed to know something, the preacher would tell me. And so I just started reading that little Gideon Bible. And when I got to John 14:12, which we'll talk about later tonight, hopefully, it changed my world. He that believes in me, Jesus said, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do. You don't do that by just hearing good preaching. You do that by having an encounter with God. And then I had a couple of Marines come up to me and say, hey, Pastor Ken, hey, Sergeant Spicer, have you ever been baptized in the Holy Spirit? And I said, well, I'm Baptist, man. I've been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So I'm at least two up on you, son. And this was my driver and one of my infantry scouts, and they said, no, that's not what we're talking about. You know, we're talking about the empowering Spirit of God and speaking in tongues. And man, is the moment that came out of their mouth, my little antenna went up, because, you know, I didn't know anything, but I knew that that was of the devil. And I was like, well, no, you know. And they said, listen, it's in the Bible. Just read the book of Acts. Just, you know, no pressure. Just read it. So I went back to my tent. I started reading the book of Acts. And I started seeing that there was a subsequent experience with the Holy Spirit that happened only after salvation, that had nothing to do with salvation, except for you had to be saved first. 2 Corinthians 2:14, I think it is, says that the natural man cannot discern the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness. So the only requirement is to be saved, but you don't have to do this either to be saved, okay? So because immediately I felt like, now I don't have everything I need. And now I was a little irritated. I felt like somebody sold me a bill of goods and speaking in tongues. My grandpa told me it was of the devil, and he was the smartest guy I knew. And so he probably just heard somebody say that too. So when I started reading the book of Acts, I saw that it is for us today. He is for us today. And there's something that happens that's available to you after salvation. And it causes you to be empowered. So that's kind of, I want you to pick up what Paul is saying here tonight as we move forward in verse 1. He says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? So, you know, in most of his books, he starts out with some encouragement. Not in this one. He just jumps right in. He greets them. He lets them know who he is. But he doesn't call them brethren. He calls them Galatians. He's on them like a chicken on a June bug. Because he's got relationship here, he could do that, okay? Some of you in this room, if I talk to you the way Paul talks to them, you would leave and never come back. But some of you who I have relationship with, who you feel like I am your pastor and I have earned the right to speak into your life, you would accept that. But he is, man, he is letting it go. He calls them fools here in this first verse. And he says that Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. Now, what that made me think of was something he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So, Ephraim, I want you to go there with me, if you will. It's on there, but it was down below the Galatians passage. So in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, Paul says this to the Corinthians, watch this. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was his only message. Watch this. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Notice that today we look for a church based on how cool, how innovative, you know, and we believe in cool and innovative. I mean, crap, look at me. I believe this stuff. But what I'm saying is we also have to know if there's a resonating spirit there or not, right? And if it's just information, well, you don't need that. What you need is the impartation of the Spirit and power. Because if you haven't noticed, there's some other power out there in the world that we need to overcome. And watch this now, verse 5. That your faith, your trust, should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That is Paul's message to the Corinthians, and that's his message over here. He said, look it, I showed you through my teaching and preaching, and the demonstration, no doubt, is implied of the Holy Spirit's power, that you saw that Jesus was crucified. So he says, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So he's keeping the theme. Watch this. Are you so foolish? Again, calls them fools. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? See, we were born again by the Spirit. The Spirit of God causes us to be renewed on the inside. And then I'll teach you on another time, when we have time, that there's also a baptism in the Spirit that has nothing to do on the inside, but everything to do on the outside. When you get baptized in water, and if you've seen us do it out here, where is the water? On the outside, hopefully, right? I mean, I guess it could be on the inside. We just baptize people till they see Jesus, couldn't we? I don't think they want to see Jesus today. Well, when you get baptized in the Spirit is upon you, Jesus said. And you'll see that tonight if we can have a miracle of time. Watch this. Have you suffered so many things in vain, verse 4? If indeed it was vain, therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, God is a miracle-working God. Why is that so weird for people to think and to believe? It is strange for people to hear that God speaks to his children. It is. But yet they will do all these other things and believe all these other things about voices in the world, but yet when it comes to God speaking to his children, they reject that as, I don't know, silly or uneducated or whatever, you know. But let me tell you something, your God's alive. The song said it tonight. Your champion is not dead, but he's surely alive. And he has a plan to get to know you and for you to get to know him. He knows you, but for you to get to know him. So now he's bringing this idea of the Spirit of God home to them, okay? So in the first five verses, he's challenging their ability to justify themselves, basically. And what has happened here is people have come in to the church, okay, to this church. The epistles, by the way, are letters written to the church. The epistles aren't the apostles' wives. Epistles are letters written to the church, okay? And that's what we are. We're a church. We're a group of people who come together to be encouraged. Now watch this. Attacks of morality on morality will always come from outside the church. Well, if you were Christians, you wouldn't do this or that. Or look at that guy just fell. Or this guy's into sin. Or this guy cheated on his wife. Or whatever. Those attacks always come from the outside. But the attack on grace always comes from the inside. See, these guys were all, I mean, they were dancing in the street, man. They were free like the guy that got his, you know, cage busted open there. And then as soon as he got up and shouted, I'm free, I'm free, in come these teachers like wolves in sheep's clothing saying, well, listen, I'm glad you're excited, but there's a few things you still need to do. And put them right back into bondage. Because in the nature of humans, and I know we have a born-again nature, but we have a thought process that can take us to a place as if we don't have a new nature, and that will always default, right here, will always default to a works-based justification. If you feel like God's more happy with you when you get up early, you pray, you read your Bible, you have a great, peaceful time in the morning before work, if you feel like God's more pleased with you on that day than when you don't do that, then that's what I'm talking about. And so that comes in from the inside. I'm telling you, I get that all the time. People that I have known for 25 years think that I'm a heretic because I tell you that what Jesus did was enough.
Wow, come on.
Jesus plus nothing is salvation.
That's right. That's right.
Okay? And so let's move on here now. Just as Abraham believed God, now the verses 6 through 9, he's going to tell you about justification by another, okay? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith or by trust or by believing, okay, he preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand. So Abraham heard the gospel 400 years before the law. He was told that Jesus was the way. Before Jesus was born. How does that happen? Well, he's God, isn't he?
Yeah.
He's the Word. Notice it says, Scripture foreseeing that God would do this. Preach the gospel. Scripture, the Logos of God. That's Jesus. That's the Son. Okay? And so then, verse 9, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. And you know what? Abraham, I say this a lot, he had some issues. He didn't do everything right, but he believed that God was true and who he said he was, and because of that, he was justified. It wasn't based on his actions. He lied a couple of times. His wife was taken into the harem of the king one time. By the way, she was 90, so she must have been a looker because the king could have anybody, right? So here's this woman of God, 90 years old, and the king is like, I want to meet her. And, of course, then Abraham, the man of faith and power, is like, oh, yeah, she's my sister. I think technically there was some relation there for sure. But in those days it was okay, I suppose. But he lied, essentially, because he was afraid. And he did some other things. He went into Hagar, tried to take it into his own hands again. Kind of like Peter lopping off the ear of the centurion. God doesn't need our help, but he does need us to rest while he does the things that he needs to do. And then, of course, when we even mess it up, he fixes it. But it's a lot less frustrating. So then he goes on in verse 10 now. Well, let me take you to Genesis 22. I want to do this because I'm gonna speed up. I'm going to just take 5 extra minutes if that's okay. But your kids stay up late anyway, so... Okay, in Genesis 22, this is when Abraham was asked to offer up Isaac. He took him up to Mount Moriah, and he was willing to do that. And so he finds the lamb. So let's pick it up in verse 13. It says, then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And so Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up a burnt offering instead of his son. So here's where his faith kicked in. He was speaking to himself the word of God. So when they were going up the mountain, Isaac said, listen, we've got the fire and we've got the wood, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself a lamb. He maybe didn't know he was prophesying the Messiah. Because remember in Genesis 15, God made a blood covenant with Abraham. So in a blood covenant, if you know anything about it, whatever one party does for the other party is obligated now through the covenant to do the same. It's kind of like being married. What's yours is hers, and what's hers is hers. And there's a reciprocation here, right? And so Abraham is... Even before they went up the mountain, remember his men said, well, what should we do? He said, you stay here. Me and the lad will go up there. It says he looked up and saw the mountain after 3 days. I think there's some significance there. He said, me and the lad will go worship, and then we will come back. Mm-hmm. Well, God told him, you're going to kill your son up there. But he had faith because that son had already come from the dead one time, right, out of his body and Sarah's body. So he trusted God with his dream, and we'll talk about that a little bit when we get to our next series on Dream Big. So anyway, he said God will provide himself a lamb. Well, then lo and behold, God said don't hurt your son. And then he lifted his eyes, and here was this ram caught in the thicket. Then Abraham, verse 14, this is important. Then Abraham called the name of the place the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Now let me tell you, we understand Jehovah Jireh is a compound covenant name of God, but Abraham used it for the place where he believed. So let me tell you tonight, wherever you are believing God for the miraculous, that place right there that you're in is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, our provider. He provides in the place of trust. When we have faith in him, that's where his provision is. Whatever place you're in that place, God provides. Amen? And then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. How did he obey? Because that's a big one. It's like, well, man, I don't obey enough. He obeyed by trusting God. Not by all the little things he did every day. He obeyed by knowing Jesus. Well, you and I obey by knowing Jesus is our Savior. He obeyed by trusting God. That's the obedience. That's it. It's not a litany of things you have to do every day. And in that place, see, because he was willing to let his dream die, God said, your dream's going to be greater than you ever thought. And it happens every time somebody has a dream. There's always a death of the dream and then a resurrection. Mm-hmm. And that's why, well, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but that's why Dream Big, I think, is going to be so exciting. So now, let's move on. We're almost done here tonight. Verse 10, for as many as are the works of the law, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. So the just shall live in the place of trusting God. So this is what we do. To be provided for from the Father is his promise, and so all we have to do is rest in that place. And so whoever's trying to do it themselves, they're under a curse, essentially. They're toiling away under a curse because you cannot do it yourself. You're free from that, okay? Verse 12, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. So the law, okay, listen to me closely. The law is not of faith. Be it the Ten Commandments, the thousands of Levitical laws, or just you trying to be good enough to please your Heavenly Father, that is not of faith, and the just shall live by faith. So that tells you right there it's not about law. And I'm telling you, people dig their heels in here because they don't want to somehow think that what they've done, you know, they think it should matter more, I guess, or whatever. But now here we go. Watch this. Christ has redeemed us, verse 13, from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, curse is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham, so Jesus died for us. I love this, not that the blessing of Jesus would come upon us, but the blessing of Abraham. The reason he said that is because you can go back and find the blessing of Abraham written 400 years before the law. And you can begin to renew your mind to those promises and know that through Jesus, all of that, God called him the heir of the world. You can't be the heir of the world if you're flat on your back and sick all the time. You can't be the heir of the world if you're dead broke all the time. Can't be the heir of the world if you're depressed. So guess what? God's plan for you is greater than you thought, and his love for you is deeper than you know. I'm almost done. Verse 14. I don't think I finished this, but let me read it again. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ, that we might through the promise, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit, kind of where we started, is where we're ending, through faith. We receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so let's just run through a few quick verses on the Holy Spirit. So the first one is Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8. And if you remember, Jesus, right before he went to heaven, he had been alive for 40 days after his resurrection. He appeared to 500 people of his followers, and he was sharing with them about the Holy Spirit's coming. And he says, but you shall receive power, dunamis. It's where we get our word dynamite and dynamo. It literally means the supernatural ability of the Holy Spirit. You shall receive, not fabricate or produce, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, okay? And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It's almost like a nuclear explosion that starts at the epicenter and moves outward at the speed of whatever, light maybe. And so that's his promise. Right after, in verse 4 of that chapter, he tells them about the baptism with the Holy Spirit, which you've heard from me, he said, and then he says that, okay? So there's something there that is literally a key of power in your life. And I hate to even talk like that because you know how I am about 4 steps to freedom and 9 steps to a happy marriage and 17 steps to this and 4 steps to give me all your money for my newest whatever. I don't like all that thinking because it's about resting in him, but he gives us his own Spirit to empower us to stand. He said, you'll be a witness. It doesn't mean you're going to jump up on every tree stump and preach. It means you're going to stand when nobody else is standing. You will be a witness of the power of God in raising your children, in leading your business, in loving unlovable people, in extending grace and mercy to people who have need and things like that. Now, so how does that look? Well, I told you already, we're going to skip John 14:12 because I already quoted it to you. He that believes in me, the works that I do, Jesus said, these shall you do also. So everything Jesus did, he made a promise before his death. Well, go ahead and show it to us. Thank you. He's way ahead of me, right? Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these, he will do. Why? Because I go to my Father. Well, what does that mean? Well, he says, if I don't go, the Holy Spirit will not come. So he's implying the Holy Spirit's coming that was just now several weeks away was going to empower us to do these works, okay? And listen, again, you don't have to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit to get to heaven. But we're not in heaven yet. And when I went to war, I just remember trying to get everything that blew up in my vehicle. What's that? That blows up? I want to take that. What is that? That blows up really, really good. I want that too. Well, you already got an M16. I know. I want everything else that goes boom with me. So if we're in the earth and God loves us and he's got nothing that's going to hurt us, we want everything that goes boom. And his name is the Holy Ghost. Okay, John 16. Watch this now. We're almost done, and I mean it this time. John 16, verse 7, Jesus speaking just days before his death. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth to his disciples, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper, the paraclete, the one that sticks closer than a brother, the one that will abide with you forever so he can never leave you nor forsake you, even in sin, okay? If I don't go away, the helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Okay, fine. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. So he switches gears there. You could be confused, but what he does slightly is he talks about the world for a minute that doesn't know him. They'll be convicted of sin, but then he talks about you and me. He didn't convict you of sin. You know why? Because you have the indwelling Spirit in you. You know when you sin. What he convicts you of is righteousness. He comes along and says, hey, Roman, you messed that one up real good, son. But listen, your righteousness is of me, says the Lord. So get your eyes on Jesus, not on your own mistake, not on your own self. And that's what he's talking about. And then he says, and of judgment, verse 11, because the ruler of this world is judged, past tense. So the purpose of the Holy Ghost in your life is to remind you that your righteousness is of him. He didn't come and condemn you. That's not his job. Let's move on. There's some other cool things that he does. Jesus said, I still have many things to share with you or say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will not take of what is mine and declare it to you. And then if we read verse 15, which is not on the overhead, all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. The personal pronoun he is used 9 times. His is used once. So here we have 10 times in that 3-verse run that shows us that the Holy Spirit is God. He's not it, that, or the other thing. He is God. And his whole job, again, is to remind you you're righteous and then to bring the word back to your remembrance. He'll take of what is Jesus. Jesus is the Logos. He is God the Word, and he'll declare it to you. So in your darkest night, if you will allow the Holy Spirit to just minister to you, he'll be shouting into your spirit, the Word, the Word, the Word. Woo, man. And then lastly, he'll tell you that you're a child of God in Romans 8, and that'll be it. Romans 8, 15 and 16. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. You stand before your Father just like your big brother. Just like Jesus in his eyes. You are a joint heir with Christ. And the Spirit will invade your life and remind you that you're righteous, remind you of what Jesus said and what the Word of God says, and then remind you that you're a child of God. Remember, until Jesus came, nobody called God Father. When he came, he only called him Father. And we've talked about it before. The only one time that he ever called him God was on the cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we've heard a lot of sermons about that where, well, what does that mean? Well, God had to forsake him for a moment so he could die because he was God. And if God didn't cut him off, he could never die. Or that he was sin and God couldn't look on his sin because God is holy. We even believe that. But let me tell you, in Jesus' day, psalms didn't have numbers. So in order to reference a psalm, you would sing or say the first verse. So my God, why have you forsaken me? Is Psalm 22:1. And he was singing that he felt rejected and you know, why have you forsaken me? He felt forsaken. But if you read Psalm 22, he wasn't. It says God could never forsake us. So he was singing, pointing us to Psalm 22. So you may feel forsaken tonight, but you can never be forsaken because he will never forsake you. So he was not saying God forsook me, so we can stop writing books about it. What he was saying is, look at Psalm 22. All right, let's look at it. I know I'm a little bit over, but what are you ever going to tell your friends about your church, you know, that we're always on time? my God, why have you forsaken me? This is written by David, right? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. O Father, trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and you were and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. This happened on the cross, didn't it? But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb, and you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All of my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. For my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the afflicted of the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him, but when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vow before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him. Even he who cannot keep himself alive, a posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has done this. Wow. And by the Holy Spirit's power in our life, we recognize that we may feel forsaken, but we're not. Amen. Let's give the Lord another shout tonight.